In David, the story of David, we're reading in 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you were here last week, you would have read, you would have heard the story of David's victory, the Lord's victory through David over Goliath, and then we're into chapter 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan, of course that's Saul's son, became one in spirit with David. And he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword. His bow and his belt. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. And as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but with me only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. And so he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. And Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merab. I'll give her to you in marriage, only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord." For Saul said to himself, "I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that." But David said to Saul, "Who am I? What is my family or my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law?" And so when the time came for Merab, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to Adriel of Mahola. Now Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. "I'll give her to him," he thought, "so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." And so Saul said to David, "Now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law." Then Saul ordered his attendants, "Speak to David privately and say, 'Look, the king is pleased with you, and his attendants all like you. Now become his son-in-law.'" And they repeated these words to David. But David said, "Do you think it's a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known." When Saul's servants told him what David had said, Saul replied, "Say to David, 'The king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies.'" Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. When the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. And so, before the allotted time elapsed, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. He brought their foreskins and presented the full number to the king so that he might become the king's son-in-law. And then Saul gave him his daughter Michal in marriage. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy for the rest of his days. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known.
Good evening. So we are still learning from the story of David's life. And we remember in 1 Samuel 16, verse 12, God saying to prophet Samuel, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." And this remarkable event led David not to the throne, but to a decade of agony and suffering. And on that day of anointing, David was enrolled into the school of brokenness. The school of brokenness. It almost feels unfair for God to give us a sense of destiny and then withhold our walk into that destiny. We would wish that if God gives us a sense of destiny by anointing us, he should let us walk into that destiny immediately. But God, the Bible shows that God does not do that. We are almost always living in the space of the not now. The space of the not now. And that space is very difficult. It's a very difficult space to navigate. It's a very difficult space. It's a space that requires trusting and obeying as we wait for God's perfect plan for our lives. It's a space where we develop the discipline of surrendering to God. And the discipline of surrendering to God makes us more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. So David was anointed, but there was a gap between the anointing and the appointment. To be anointed is to be gifted by God, by which the Holy Spirit gives a sense of desire, a passion, and purpose for the kingdom, for kingdom work. That's to be anointed. So he said there's always a gap between anointing and appointment. To be appointed is when God then ordains us and releases us to glorify his name with the anointing he would have already placed upon our lives. So tonight we want to think about the passage of scripture that we read, and we want to think about it under the theme, a season of sharpening. A season of sharpening. That season is a time of living in the space of the not now that we have already mentioned. It's a time that God will be sharpening his instrument. The Bible shows that God does not hurry to use a vessel before sharpening it. And sharpening reminds us of pencils. I have a pencil here, a sharpened pencil. When we are thinking of a season of sharpening, what came into my mind is the sharpening of a pencil. Every person that must amount to something, every person that must amount something relevant in the kingdom of God and in society at large must accept the process of sharpening. Sharpening involves the removal of excess or thick layers. The thick layers of wood in this case of the pencil, so that the real substance can be revealed. The substance that works, the substance that makes this pencil able to perform its purpose has to be revealed so that the pencil can function according to its purpose. Every pencil is already anointed. Even before it is sharpened, it is already anointed to be used to write and to draw wonderful images. But it must be sharpened first. So no matter how expensive the pencil could be, this one is written Woolworth. No matter how expensive the pencil could be, if it's not sharpened, it remains useless. The pencil must yield to the sharpener. That is, the vessel must totally submit to the will of God. If we are instruments, if we are God's instruments, we should totally submit to the sharpening, to the will of God for our lives. Most of the times when we are sharpening a pencil, the pencil may keep breaking during the sharpening process, but the sharpener does not stop. The sharpening continues. The sharpener continues its work until a beautiful pointed pencil is produced. So if pencils were human beings, during this process or this during the season of sharpening, we would hear groanings, the agony, and the excruciating pains during the process. But disregarding all the pain and everything, sharpening remains necessary. Sharpening is necessary. Abraham Lincoln was quoted to say, "If I had 6 hours to cut down a tree, I would spend the first 4 hours sharpening the axe." And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10, "If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success." That's Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10. So we've heard about this analog of sharpening before use when we are talking about the preparation of an instrument for a task that has to be done. So when we come to Christ Jesus, our Lord, by faith, and we are saved from our sins, there remains a work of the Lord that we should do as he uses us. So when we are saved, we could be just like a pencil that is not yet sharpened. Then we get into a process of sharpening so that God can use us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So God continuously prepares us to do his work. He is molding us into his image. So the season of sharpening is a season throughout our life. It's a season that will never end. God is continuously molding us into his own image. So as the Lord keeps sharpening us, he reduces and transforms our our negative attributes like anger, our pride, our selfishness, our lust, everything that covers our real beauty and real relevance has to be removed so that we function well in His kingdom. So when I read this passage, I just felt for David, because he had to endure a time of sharpening before he could get to the throne. So I thought maybe we could think about this story tonight, thinking about a season of sharpening. The killing of Goliath was evidence of David's love, his deep love and reverence for God. David believed in God when no one else would. He was willing to fight for God's reputation and name. That is what we looked at last week. While all Israel fixed their eyes on a giant Goliath that they could see, David's eyes were fixed on God, whom Israel could no longer see. The Israelites could no longer think or see their God. Their mind was filled with the giant. But David was unique. He could still see God when everyone else couldn't see him. So he fixed his eyes on God when everyone else couldn't see God anymore. So the killing of Goliath may have been God's way of demonstrating to Israel what was in David's heart. Because God had already said, I have found a man after my own heart. But after killing Goliath, over a decade lay between Goliath and David's coronation. And those years were not wasted. They were for sharpening, developing his patience, his humility, developing his faith, and making him more and more theocentric. To be theocentric is to see God in everything in our lives. David was theocentric. When he was looking at or going towards Goliath, he did not say, I am coming to you with a sling and five stones. He said, I am coming to you in the name of God, whose armies you have defied. And everything that he was doing, he said, this battle is not my battle, it is the Lord's. He was theocentric in everything. He could see God in everything. God wanted him to be more and more theocentric. He wanted to show himself during this period of waiting so that David could be more and more theocentric, so that he could be a writer of the song, all the songs that he wrote, and all the other evidences that he developed to show that he had great faith in this great God. So next, after killing the giant, David finds himself in the castle of a mad king and in difficult circumstances. But as the king Saul, grew in madness, David grew in understanding while he was in the space of the not now. He grew in understanding the workings of God. God used different ways to sharpen him, to prepare him for the throne. There was a mixture of popularity we had that the women were singing about him. Then there was envy from the king Saul, anger, spears that wanted to pin him to the wall. He had fears himself. He had to go to battlefronts and many other tools that God could use. But let us think about David as a young man who was in love with God. He really needed refinement that only a walk through the valley of the shadow of death with this good shepherd could give. He needed this season of sharpening. He was young, he was in love with God, so God had to teach him. God is good shepherd, the good shepherd. He needed to teach him through this period to refine him as he walked with him through the shadows, the valleys of the shadow of death, so that he could refine him. So in that space of not now, he got to know that the Lord is my shepherd. He was increasingly getting to know God. In that season of sharpening, he got to know that the Lord is my shepherd. But in this passage that we have read, we want to look at the aspects or the tools that God used to sharpen him. I realize that the first tool that we see, or the first method that we see that God used to sharpen him, God sharpened him by a friend. God gave him a friendship that sharpened him from verse 1 to 4. We read that fresh from the battlefield, David met the son of Saul, the prince of Israel, Jonathan. Immediately, Jonathan's heart was knit to David's heart. And the Bible says Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Which means there was something in David that Jonathan respected, something that he could relate to, something which drew him to give his life and friendship to David. It means they shared the same value system. And then if we read in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, we realize that Jonathan was also a successful warrior for God, just like David. When the men of Israel were in hiding and refusing to fight the Philistines, Jonathan spoke to his armor bearer in chapter 14, and he said, "Come, let us go to the garrisons of these uncircumcised pagans. Perhaps the Lord may help us. Perhaps the Lord may help us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. He can win a battle, whether with many warriors or with only a few." That was the faith of Jonathan. So they ran into battle, just the two of them, Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they were empowered by God for a miraculous victory. The other men, seeing Jonathan's success, were emboldened, and all Israel came out of their hiding places to pursue the Philistines in victory. So Jonathan could relate to David's victory because God had given him a similar victory in years past, a victory that also emboldened the fearful men of Israel. So perhaps Jonathan had been looking for a man with a similar view of God. And upon hearing about David, Jonathan realized that he had found his man. I don't know whether you have had that experience where you meet somebody, where you meet another Christian, and while chatting you realize that you share the same theology. It's so exciting. I realized that when I chatted with David while in Zimbabwe. We were chatting on Zoom, and I could tell that this minister, we are reading from the same page theologically, as I thanked my God. It's so exciting. So I can imagine how Jonathan felt when he was listening to David speaking to King Saul, and he was saying, "This is the man that I was looking for. He has a similar view of God. He is theocentric, just like me. So upon hearing David, Jonathan realized that he had found his man. And lovingly and sacrificially, Jonathan took off his princely garments and weapons and gave them to David and made a covenant with the young man. In so doing, Jonathan laid down his own life in submission to the plan of God. His covenant was his way of yielding his future throne of Israel, the throne of Israel. He was yielding through a covenant. He was yielding his future throne to Israel, to David, the newly appointed heir to the throne. So we find here in the first verses that Jonathan's father resisted God's plan, but Jonathan submitted to it. Like John the Baptist, who would come in the future, Jonathan was saying, David must increase, but I must decrease. Jonathan's covenant, friends, proved to be true and lasting. He kept his vow to David to the point of death, and time again he would serve as God's instrument to encourage and uplift David. When David despaired, Jonathan would speak life into his heart. When David was in danger, Jonathan would protect God's man. So there's one particular verse, if we read ahead in chapter 23, that describes Jonathan's invaluable ministry to David. Chapter 23, verse 16, it says, "Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God." Do we have friends that come to us in the woods to strengthen our hands in God? Do we have such friends? David had a friend who could come to him in the woods, in the wilderness, to strengthen his hands. Do we have such friends? Jonathan was a friend greater than a brother to David. It reminds me of a song. A lot of you want me to sing when preaching. The song that says, "There is a friend who sticks closer to me than a brother, Jesus Christ. There is a friend prepared to walk with me all the way to my destiny. There is a friend who sticks closer, closer, closer than a brother, Jesus Christ." So, Jonathan was such a friend. You can only think of our friendship with Jesus Christ when you think of him. He would stick very close and help David. God sharpened David through Jonathan's friendship. The people that God put in our lives will sharpen us. It is vital to allow, it's important to allow godly people to befriend us. To allow men and women who are alive to the things of God to befriend us. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 17, "Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Jonathan brought that sharpening into David's life. He was older and more experienced than David, and his faith was an encouragement to David. Godly friends can remind us of God's grace. They can demonstrate Christ-likeness and refocus us for the mission of God. So we have been sustained by friendships up to this point. There was a point when I was in my early 20s, when I was at the teacher's college, I remember those days, sometimes you would not need to fear God to walk in righteousness. Sometimes you just fear your friends. You just say, what will my friend say if I do this? So we are sustained by friends. We are sustained. We are each other's keeper. We keep each other to walk this Christian walk. We sharpen one another. So sometimes when we forget about God, we remember our friends. We would say, I don't want to disappoint them. I want to continue walking in this walk with God for the sake of my friends. We would then eventually remember God, but God gives us friends to sharpen us. We really need brothers and sisters in Christ who will point us upwards, sharpening us and shaping us into the Christ-likeness that God has for us. So David was sharpened by the friendship, the friend that he was given by God. He was also sharpened through the trials of success. He succeeded in so many things. So besides being sharpened by a friend, he was also sharpened by the trial of success. This chapter says that God was with David and he succeeded in everything that he did. We have read from the beginning of the chapter that the nation rocked with joy over David. Women were singing about David instead of singing about God who had given David the victory. They were singing about David. All the nations noticed and celebrated David's ascension. And we can imagine the pressure to a teenager, the pressure of the women singing to a boy who is in his late teens. The boy had quietly and privately walked with God so far, but now he has suddenly become a public figure, known to all. When the women were singing, they were not singing about God, but they were singing about him. But the fact that David could handle this level of adulation, that fact is remarkable. It shows what was in David's heart. Proverbs 27 verse 21 says, fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but a man is tested by being praised. We are tested by the feedback that you give us at the door. When you say that sermon was wonderful, you will be tested by that. That was powerful. You were singing very well. You prayed very well. We are tested by the praises that we get. We need that, but only so that we can be sharpened by that, we can be tested by that. Don't stop doing that. Give us the necessary feedback so that we are continuously tested. So a man is tested by being praised. How do we respond to praises? Praises reveal what we are made of. Whether or not we are ready to take on new responsibilities, is determined by how we handle praises. If praises humble us, then we are ready for use by God. If they puff us up, we are not ready for promotion. In one of his psalms, David did not feel like he was the king of glory, but that God was the King of Glory. In Psalm 24, verse 10, he said, who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Heaven's armies. He is the King of Glory. He was very theocentric in whatever he was doing. Even in his, when he was ruling, in his reign, he would always point to God, that God is the King of Glory. When all Israel would say, David is our King of Glory, he would say, God is the King of Glory. he could handle praises. During his season of sharpening, David was sharpened through the trial of success. We know that we are often tested by pains, the pains of life, but successes are also a kind of tests that sharpen us. Success can break a person. The same person who came running to God and to God's gospel when the person was in despair will often run away from God when life is at ease. So success can break a person. Yet, if we can handle success, we remember that Jesus Christ remains our hero, the hero of our life. And he remains our hero all our days, whatever success we may experience, we still point the glory to Christ Jesus our Lord. So in moments of success, in moments where God is clearly blessing us, we should run to Him in celebration, recognizing Him as the lifter of our heads. When we are successful in battles, we should say, the Lord is the lifter of my head. He is Jehovah Nissi, the lifter of my head. So we said he was sharpened through success. Then the other thing that sharpened him, David was sharpened through the schemes of the enemy. Because as God's man, he was living in a realm where all things work together for good. So he was sharpened by seeing how God was turning the schemes of the enemy to David's advantage. As the Holy Spirit pulled David up, so he attempted to pull David down. And God used the schemes of Saul to sharpen his appointed king. God helped David to dodge two spears, two javelins that were thrown by Saul, intending to pin David to the wall, but David had the skill of dodging. And we read that Saul sent David to many battles with the Philistines, telling that David would die in battle. In one incident, he said, if you want to marry my daughter, go and kill 100 Philistine soldiers and bring their first skins. And David killed 200 instead. God's man could not be stopped. His marriage went forward. He was growing from faith to faith as the enemy implemented many schemes against him. So the ruling power had plans to kill David, but God had a plan for David's exaltation. David was sharpened, and he concluded in one of his songs that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That is one of the conclusions that his theology was configured, that even if I get into so many afflictions, the Lord will deliver me out of them all. God would always repurpose Saul's plans in accordance with his plans. So God is able to take the obvious plans of the enemy to destroy and devour us, and redeem those plans for his own purposes. God used Saul's plans to further his plans of sharpening David's faith. So I said, according to Romans 8, verse 28, Christians, we live in an amazing realm where all things, whether bad or good, they work together. God can redeem even bad things so that they work for us, so that we can sing and say, every burden becomes a blessing when I know the Lord is mine. Only Jesus, only Jesus, only Him to satisfy. Every burden becomes a blessing when I know the Lord is mine. That's the one we operate in. Joseph said to, Joseph was one of the people who operated in such a realm, and he said to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Genesis 50 verse 20. So in the season of sharpening, God sharpened David by friendships. He sharpened him by the schemes of the enemy, and many other methods that he used to sharpen him, by trials of success. And at the end of the day, it edified David's faith. His faith grew, and he could write so many psalms that show us that his faith was edified. David was a type of Christ. Hebrews 5 verse 8 tells us that even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Though Christ was God's son, he had to go through a season of sharpening to learn obedience. David and all of us are shaped and sharpened, by experience that God put us through. In Acts 14, verse 22, the Bible says Paul and Barnabas encouraged the believers to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So the path, our Christian walk, it was the sweet and the bitter. We should accept God's sharpening seasons. We also learn today that people respond in either of the two ways to God's appointed kings. Saul tried to kill David, the appointed king, because the appearance of David threatened his throne. Jonathan gladly bowed his knee to David. He gave up his claims to the throne, gladly bowing his knee to David. So Jonathan is a picture of what it means to surrender to Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's appointed. He is God's anointed and appointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Christ was born King of the Jews, the ruling power, then the King of Judea, sought his life fruitlessly, just like Saul did in David's time. When Jesus' ministry, his public ministry started, the ruling religious powers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees and the scribes also felt threatened. So the word is still the same. People respond in either of the two ways, either bowing to the King of Kings or trying to kill him. The majority of the people try to kill him. They try to kill his message. They try to kill the church. This has always been like that, as we see from this passage on how Saul responded to God's appointed king and how Jonathan responded. Christ was willing to endure the suffering before he entered his glory. So to come to Christ, we have to walk away from our claim to the throne, just like what Jonathan did. Over people who deny Christ, they want to worship themselves, so they have a claim to the throne. They want to reign, they want to rule over their own lives. But the Bible is saying that to come to Christ, we have to walk away from our claim to the throne, be willing to forsake our father, just like Jonathan did. He was actually the opposite of his father, be willing to forsake father, mother, houses, lands, and even our own lives in order to be Christ's disciples. God desires to sharpen and shape all of us, all of his people. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 18, we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. God shapes us and refines us, using everything at his disposal to do so. He uses our friends. He uses our enemies. He uses evil plots, assassination attempts. He uses pitfalls. And he uses successes to develop us. So we should yield ourselves to God in a season of sharpening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. We give you all the glory. Thank you for your word that uplifts us, that edifies us. Thank you that you inspired it. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you teach us all things, because we cannot understand your word on our own. We depend upon your revelation of your word. Your word is not readily available without the Holy Spirit interpreting and revealing what is supposed to help us and our children. Help us throughout this life when you will be sharpening us, when you will be configuring our theologies, as we try to theologize, to interpret our situations, our different situations that we find ourselves in, as we try to interpret our crisis. Thank you that you help us, Holy Spirit, to see you in every circumstance. For we operate in a realm where all things work together for good. To them that you loved, to them that you called for your own purpose, we want to thank you, Father. Be with us through and throughout this walk with you. We pray for all this in Jesus' name.